We're continuing our series, The Rise and Fall of the American Republic, a theological interpretation of America's history with a view toward developing a critical analysis of our nation's current political, social, cultural, and educational crisis. We are in the third part of this series, entitled The Ideological Road to Fort Sumter, and we are looking at the social and humanitarian causes that led to this war. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 11, is our text for this series. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for the privilege to examine your word, to examine your hand in history. Father, help us to understand our history better, that we might understand the very nature of the current political crisis we have within this nation. We thank you, O God, for your love and your commitment. We thank you, O God, that you have redeemed us and brought us within thy covenant. And we ask, O Holy Father, that you would now give us strength to continue the advancement of your kingdom, to make right those things which are wrong within our society, that we might uplift your holy name, and that your kingdom would be glorified, especially your Son, Jesus Christ, who is our heavenly King. Now give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to receive that which your word would teach us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Last Lord's Day, you will remember that we took a biblical view concerning the issue of slavery. Slavery is the last topic that I am dealing with in this social and humanitarian causes that led to war. And we looked at what the Holy Scripture said about slavery. We're continuing that series in slavery, and now we're going to move to the northern perspective of the slave in America. It's interesting because we are often told by the historical revisionist that slavery was the cause that led to the war between the states. That slavery was that greatest of all moral issues in America. And that the South was beaten, the South lost the war, because they could not stand against, one, the rightness of the North, and secondly, against the teaching of God's Word. That slavery was an abomination to both the North and to God. Of course, looking last Lord's Day Sabbath, we can see that slavery was not an issue. It was not an issue in the law. It was not an issue with the prophets. It was not an issue with Christ. It was not an issue with St. Paul or with Peter. So there is really no ground upon which we can say that it is a moral issue that plagued the nation. But nonetheless, the North played this racial issue as the moral issue in allowing our nation to be broken into and destroyed for the purpose of gaining greater control of this nation politically, economically, and socially. I want us to look in particular at how the North viewed slavery. And it will, or should at least, come as a surprise to you concerning their attitude. For the ideology that has been propagated since the end of that war, of course, with the historical revisionist, in the public educational system that was developed, came the northern perspective of what has become the common understanding of war. And you probably will not have heard much of what I'm going to tell you today. Some of you might have, but for the most part you did not hear it, if you did at all, in the public school system. The abolitionist movement realized that the only means of bringing social reform was going to come by the destruction of the South. It was politically impossible, with the Southern states being able to maintain their two senators within the U.S. Senate, with them being able to maintain the amount of population that they had and the Congress that they had within the South as representation, that politically they just were not going to be able to transform America into a different nation politically. You must understand that while we talk about the Northern ideology, we are not necessarily including all good people in the North within that ideology. But the truth is, the people who had ascended to most of the higher positions, especially in the federal positions, they were no longer truly federal constitutionalist. They were unionist without constitutionalism. Unionist meaning they were national collectivist. That's another good word for socialist. They were following the ideology of the French Revolution, of that teaching of Rousseau that became so popular, eventually developed into the Communist Manifesto written by Karl Marx. The abolitionists seen that reform was not going to happen. And the only way to change America was the crushing of the South under their foot. And that was because of its biblical foundations. It held to the biblical and moral principles of God's Word. In the North, Unitarianism had swept the nation. Transcendentalism, in its most radical form of Unitarianism, had become a great sounding board. And even though many in the beginning did not listen, over a period of time, as the churches continued their slide to the left in their thinking, both theologically, politically, philosophically, socially, culturally, so greater came the sounding board of the Transcendentalist movement, which was driving, the driving radical force of abolitionism within this nation. This meant, therefore, that the South had to be removed. Its Calvinistic theology, coupled with the political power of that region, were probably the most formidable roadblocks to the revolution of radical humanism in America. No greater roadblock existed. A newly ordered society could never come into existence until the South had lost its political and its influence within Congress. And its influence not only reached into Congress, you must remember, a lot of your presidents had been Southern, most of them from Virginia to begin with, and then the Supreme Court of the United States at that time had many Southerners sitting on that court as well. And so you had cases like, in time, the Dred Scott case. Even at the very door of a war between the states, civil war, literally at the door of America, the Supreme Court ruled in favor of slave states and their rights to own property and to have their property returned to them if they had escaped to another state that did not practice slavery. As you can see, that even the Supreme Court held to the constitutional understanding of this issue and enforced that issue, even knowing the tensions and the polarization that has already developed within the nation. There were therefore two opportunities for the destruction of the South. It was either going to be political and economic, which was tried very strongly, or it was going to come by means of military power. Proverbs 28:16 tells us, a ruler who lacks understanding is a great oppressor, but he who hates covetousness will prolong his days. This is the problem that we have within the nation at this time period. Those who were in leadership, they lacked true understanding. Understanding of what the real nature of this country was. Its political, social, cultural foundations had begun to erode away. It starts in the church. But how does it get into the church? Well, it comes by a very simple means. Through the educational institutions of higher education. Slowly, the institutions churn out ministers who are thinking along the liberal theology lines and Unitarian lines. And as there comes a move, it sweeps out of the universities into the pulpits of the churches, and then moves into secularistic thinking of its own. The abolitionist movement, the Unitarian movement within this nation, was a strong, rational, European liberal movement. Now, the reasons the abolitionists begin to win the support among northern citizens is very clear to understand because, you see, their perspective of slavery was a lot different than it was in the South. Slavery had, by the way, been very beneficial to them. When you could sell 270 slaves for a barrel of rum, which was very productive, and then later, at some point, 270 barrels of rum would only buy one slave, when the slave market itself had been very profitable, but yet, even within the Constitution, had a cutoff date. By 1806, all slavery, the importation of slavery, was forbidden in the United States. It was already written into the Constitution. It wasn't till this nation formed that it said we will bring an end to the importation of slaves within this nation. Well, once you've killed the profitability in slavery, then people no longer have an interest in slaves, especially when your job is selling the slaves. You must remember, 95% of the slaves in America were brought through the Boston and New York ports in the North and sold to the slave owner in the South. They were sold indiscriminately, not by families. Husbands, wives, children, relatives scattered throughout the South, sold into bondage. As a matter of fact, when we look at the Southern perspective of slavery, one of the things that's most unique among the slave owners of the South was how much time they gave to reuniting families of slaves in order to make them happy and productive. They were concerned, they believed it was wrong for the northern slave owner or trader to bring slaves into the country and then separate out their families. What an ungodly thing for those people to do. But they understood that these northern slave traders did not care. Profit was their motive. And when there was no longer a profit from slavery, they simply held no interest in slavery. But abolitionism came to be very popular. Because if there's one thing America had, was a complete whole culture within its culture. And a lot of slaves running around, both not only in the South, but those who had bought their freedom and moved back into the North. The reason for this is pointed out by Dr. R.J. Rushdoony, which I quote, "For most Americans, the abolition of slavery meant also the abolition of the Negro from American life." Unquote. That's what the North perceived. If we abolish slavery, we will then abolish the American Negro from this country, he who once was a slave, and send him back to Africa. That was their answer. So strong was this belief, early, especially in the North, that the American Colonization Society was formed in 1817 for the purpose of resettling the Negro slaves back into Africa. This is how the nation of Liberia was formed. The Colonation Society was merely putting into motion, a suggestion that had been endorsed by such leaders as Washington, Madison, Monroe, Marshall, Jackson, Clay, Webster, and even honest Abe Lincoln. Abolitionism meant the abolishing of blacks from America. Not just from the bondage of slavery to be a free people to operate within a free society. They had no intention of leaving the slave in America once he was free, but to move him out. It's an amazing thing because, you see, if that truly is their thinking and understanding, what could be the real cause of the war between the North and the South? Because if setting people free in order that they can be free to worship and free to do the things and enjoy the privileges as an American citizen, then what could be more important than freeing the slaves? But if freeing them meant not having liberty and freedom as an American citizen, but being abolished out of the nation, could it be that this is not really the cause of the war between the states? Lincoln himself was quite outspoken in his convictions concerning the inferiority of the Negro race and the need for segregation to prevent their absorption into American society. It's quite interesting because it's just the opposite view the South had and what the Southern plantation owners were trying to do, realizing that slavery was, within 20 years, going to be a thing of the past. It was an institution that was too costly. And with the Industrial Revolution on the horizon, it was going to replace slavery very, very quickly. But Lincoln was outspoken just prior to his election in the Lincoln-Douglas debates. Listen to what Abraham Lincoln said during those debates, and I quote, "There is a natural disgust in the minds of nearly all white people to the idea of the indiscriminate amalgamation of the white and black races. Make them," that is, Negroes, "politically and socially our equals? My own feelings will not admit of this. I will say then that I am not, nor ever have I been, in favor of bringing about in any way the social and political equality of the white and black races. That I am not, nor ever have been, in favor of making voters or jurors of Negroes, nor of qualifying them to hold office, nor to intermarry with white people. And I will say, in addition to this, that there is a physical difference between the white and black races which I believe will forever forbid the two races living together on terms of social and political equality. And inasmuch as they cannot so live, while they do remain together, there must be the position of superior and inferior. And I, as much as any other man, am in favor of having the superior position assigned to the white race." Unquote. Abraham Lincoln. You remember the man who freed the slaves? Well, freedom in the South, but not in the North. By modern day standards, Abraham Lincoln would be called a racist. This man is a racist. In the South, the slaves were already integrated within their society. But Lincoln speaks from a Northern perspective. He speaks as president not only of the political and social and cultural perspective of a nation, but of that region from which he serves that nation in particular, of the North. Lincoln remained an earnest advocate of the colonization of Liberia until the time of his assassination. You know, the only reason why the North did not fulfill the Liberian project, they did not have enough money. It would bankrupt this country to send back all the slaves to Africa. Lincoln never recanted his position. In his first inaugural address, he stated, and I quote, "I have no purpose, directly or indirectly, to interfere with the institution of slavery in the states where it exists. I believe I have no lawful right to do so, and I have no inclination to do so." Unquote. Now, folks, this is the context you must understand the Emancipation Proclamation in. This is the context. Not a man who was setting a people free from slavery, but a man who was seeking to set a nation free from the slaves that had been brought within its borders, who he felt could not socially or politically remain within this nation, that the cultures are so diverse that it was absolutely essential for them to be removed from the American society. For once they were free, the political, social, and economic indications and implications would be horrendous among the people. Slavery, my friends, simply was not an important issue in the early history of our country. As a matter of fact, slavery first began not with the blacks being brought to America. You know where it began? It began with the enslavement of the American Indian. He was the first slave in America. Slavery existed in the North as well as in the South in the early part of our history. But the African slave did not do well, and he didn't take well to the climate. And yet, even in later years, with the movement of unions, labor unions within the North, slavery was totally driven out of the North to a great extent. There were very few slaves who were left living. The final blow for slavery, the final move toward freeing the slaves in the North, did not come until after 1867, with the signing of the 13th Amendment, 2 years after the war between the states. Slaves in the North remained in bondage. And just for your information, to let you know how the North really felt about the slave, when the Emancipation Proclamation spread throughout the South and word had come to the plantations where most of the plantation owners were gone, most of the men were gone who had gone off to war, those slaves who were left, of all the slaves who heard that they had been set free by the president, they moved to the North. Thousands of them just packed, dropped everything, packed what little they had, moved to the North. And within 1 year, 70% were back in the South, back at their old job, working for their former slave master. Why? Well, I'll tell you why. It was the attitude of the North toward slavery. Listen to what de Tocqueville says. When he came to this country and was writing about America's democracy, "Is this a great country?" Well, he said at one time it was. It certainly isn't going to be a country that France would want to write itself into the same position of. Listen to what de Tocqueville said about this whole institution of slavery. And I quote, "Whoever has inhabited the United States must have perceived that though in those parts of the Union in which the Negroes are no longer slaves," that is, in the North, where they had pretty much set them free, there were slaves still, but they were very small. You have to understand, we're talking about maybe 1% of slavery was left in the North. He says, "Where they are no longer slaves, they have in no wise drawn nearer to the whites. On the contrary, the prejudice of race appears to be stronger in the states that have abolished slavery than in those where it still exists. And nowhere is it as intolerant as in those states where servitude has never been known." That's the attitude of what's going on in the North. In the North, whites and blacks have nothing in common. Not whatsoever. There's no toleration toward them, but intolerance. They are not drawn nearer one to another, but he says the prejudice runs deeper in the North than it does in those southern states. Tocqueville further states, and I quote, "The electoral franchise has been conferred upon the Negroes in almost all the states in which slavery has been abolished. But if they come forward to vote, their lives are in danger." Reminds me of the story of the black fellow who went into the store. They asked him what he was there for. He said, "I'm here to vote. It's election day." And they told him, "You know, you have to be able to read and write." And he said, "Yes, I can do that." So they gave him a ballpoint pen and a piece of wax paper and said, "Here, write your name." And he tried to write on that wax paper and nothing would come up. And the guy said, "I'm sorry, you're supposed to be able to write your name." He says, "Can you read?" He says, "Yes, sir, I can read." And so he handed him a Chinese newspaper. And he looked at it and turned it upside down and left side. And he just was so disgusted. And the fellow at the store just said, he says, "You know, you got to read and you got to write." He says, "You can't do either." He says, "Well," he says, "I can read the headline." He says, "What does that headline say?" He says, "The headline says ain't no black man voting this year." That was the attitude of the North. They were free to vote in the North. If they came forward, Tocqueville says, their lives were in danger. The same schools, he says, do not receive the children of the black and of the European. In the theaters, gold could not procure a seat from the servile race beside their former masters. In the hospitals, they lie apart. Not only is slavery prohibited in Ohio, but no free Negroes are allowed to enter the territory of that state or to hold property in it. Unquote. Now, Tocqueville was there in 1830 to 1835. And this is what he observed within the northern areas of America. This is the northern view of slavery. This is their view of the Negro. We don't want slaves. They had no use for slaves in the North. But when we don't want slaves, we mean we don't want them free living here either. America needs abolitionism. And abolitionism is to free America from the Negro. That's its purpose. That's what they were propagating in the North. The city of Rochester in New York adopted an ordinance in 1845 to remove the Negroes from their corporation limits and banned any others from moving within the city limits. The mayor of Rochester had stated publicly, quote, "The truth is, we do not like the Negro. His presence is in every way distasteful to us," unquote. That's the attitude. Do you think these people would go to war to free the slaves, so that they too can have equality and liberty among the people? I'll never forget the time that Alexander Stevens and his cohorts had thrown a party in Washington. It was just after the war had ended. A young man had come because they had heard so much of this quote-unquote public preaching and teaching. There was this openness about, you know, the races should be able to mix and get along, etc. And one of the young men who worked for him showed up with a young mulatto woman to the party. And Thaddeus Stevens, Stanton, and a few other men pulled him aside and asked him, "What on earth are you doing?" He said, "Well, I'm trying to live out your dream." And they said, "Man, don't believe what we say in public. Don't do as we say. Do as we do. You must learn the difference." That was the attitude. abolitionism was not freedom, but freedom from the slave, from the Negro being in America. That's the purpose. When Abraham Lincoln, and you must understand, Lincoln was arguing when the war came for the unity of the Union. We cannot let the states in the South leave. It will divide the Union. When the Emancipation Proclamation was given, when he made that great speech at Gettysburg in the context of his understanding of slavery, almost two-thirds of his army walked off the battlefield and said, "You said we were fighting for the Union. You said nothing of slavery." Why did they have that attitude? Because their mind and mentality was abolitionism, was to take the Negro from America and put him back in Africa. There was never an intention among the North to free him, to live in the constitutional freedoms and rights and liberties of this country as a free man. Which is where the old phrase, 40 acres and a mule, comes from. When you lose your army, you have to get an army somewhere. And so the word went out throughout the nations. Come to America and fight as mercenaries on the side of the North. And when the war is over, we'll give you 40 acres and a mule. Which was a lot. When the peasants of Europe were poorer than the slaves of America, 40 acres and a mule meant a future for you and freedom and in liberty. And they came by the thousands. General Robert E. Lee once said, there were times on the battlefield when they could not even speak the language of their enemy, could not even communicate with the men that they were killing. This is the treachery of the North. Psalm 119 and 158 says, "I see the treacherous and am disgusted because they do not keep your word." That's the problem. And the South's position was simply this. If this is the attitude of the North and their willingness to do whatever is necessary, even to deceive their own people as to what their cause is, if they're willing to even destroy their own fellow citizen, what future could the North really bring to America? They saw no hope in their future and no hope for their children. Because the political, economic, and social slavery that was going to be enforced was the worst of all tyrannies that they had left not so many years hitherto in England. And their answer was, "We will not tolerate you any longer." That was their answer. This is how the North viewed the American Negro. My friends, it's easy to see that slavery was not the moral issue that motivated the North to go to war against the South. Never was. It sounds so noble today. Sounds so politically correct to say. My friends, that never was on the heart and the mind of the people in the North. That was the furthest thing from their mind. It was a good position, morally sounding, in one sense, for the Transcendentalists. They were radicals. Nobody followed the Transcendentalists. Nobody really even liked it. But they found that little abolitionist movement and they said, "Now here's a place to hitch our wagon. some of the early abolitionists probably truly were integrationists, but not the transcendentalists. And their attitude and their purpose was not to make, quote, a moral wrong right. Their purpose was social reformation within a nation. And we will politically change this nation if we have to even go to war and kill our fellow citizens. We are going to control this nation politically, socially, and economically. And my friends, all too often, economics is the great motivator for social reform and change. The balance of power is wielded by economics. And this is the view that the North had concerning the Negro in America. God help us to be free from people who are so treacherous, who do not follow the Word of God, from people who have no idea, who have no understanding of what it means to be an honest, true, and forthright people, to be bound to the Word of God rather than the institutions of men that are anti-Christian and anti-biblical. Because that was the Northern perspective. The Northern understanding and the willingness of the North to use that institution as its own treacherous move toward the destruction and the transformation of this nation. By the way, just for your information, and you'll see this as we go through, it's that same treachery that still moves in this nation today. It's just more manifest, that's all. You see, slavery wasn't going to be done away with. The abolition of the black man from America is one thing. But a new slavery was on the horizon. It's a political and economic slavery. You'll see that when you see all the political and economic outcomes of the war between the states. It wasn't a question of slavery, yes or no, but of who. Who was going to be the slave in America? That was the real question. And as far as that was concerned, the black men had no future at that point in time in their plan for America. They didn't need them. They already had enough people to have enough slaves. It was just a question of, can two cultures socially exist at that level without destruction? And the answer of the North was, we don't think so, and we don't like them, and we're going to ship them back. That was the outcome. And of course, it did not economically come to pass. They could not do it. But that's the type of people that was there then that have remained to this day within our nation. That's the problem with America. You must understand, the treachery of the wicked has endured for a long time. And what does the psalmist tell us? When the wicked are in charge, the people will mourn. And my friends, we are mourning in the nation. Another aspect of abolitionism. What is it? What's a modern day version of it? The modern day version of it is what? It's abortion. Women's right to be free to choose to throw off the chains that have held them back. The whole feminist movement is a part of that socialistic and humanitarian cause. It is the abolitionism of women to be free from the role that God hath placed them in. The implications are unbelievable in modern society from what took place in that time frame. May God save us from that political mentality that has destroyed and continues to destroy, that wickedness and treacherous attitude that was so displayed in the North. May God save us from those who will not do God's word. Shall we pray?